Good morning. Good morning. It's wonderful to have you here today. What a beautiful day, isn't it? After the storms of the week, to come to church on a beautiful sunshiny day. It's a new month. We're in March now. It's a fresh start, and it's a new chapter in the life of Redeemer Bible Church. We are starting a ministry of Alex Bailey as our worship director, and we certainly we welcome him. And we are eternally thankful to David and Joan Chapman for their music ministry as well. One key announcement I'd like to highlight right now. I need to read a little scripture. That's okay, right? In Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34, it says, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom," which is a similar sounding word to red in Hebrew. "Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau cornbread and red stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Have you ever wondered what that red stew was? Yeah, they must not have been from Texas, because I believe it was chili. And I've had some good chili. I would never sell my birthright for chili. But we are going to have a chili cook-off here at Redeemer Bible Church, March 18th. It's a Saturday from 4 to 6 p.m. Where it's going to be a competition. So make sure you read the instructions here in the bulletin. And the elders will be the judges. And we cannot be bought. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for this wonderful time where we can gather together to worship you, to fellowship with each other, and to just glory in your name, in who you are, and in how you have been with us every step of the way as individuals and as a church. We've had hard times and good times, and you've seen us through all of them, and we continue to look to you and to seek your will, your guidance, your plan for our lives in this church and into the future. Lord, we pray for those who would love to be here this morning who are unable to attend. All those who are sick or ill, bless them, strengthen them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those who can make it. Let us have a special time here today as we look to you, as we focus on you, as we put aside the lesser things of this world. And Lord, we all wish and long for that day when we will see you face to face, when we will join you. And we just thank you for that promise, that hope we have. Help us to keep that in mind as we get just a touch of what true worship truly is here on earth. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. Why don't you stand with me as we begin worship together? Start with a familiar one.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Come on, y'all sing it.
I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars have flown, I'll fly away.
Here. I'm so happy to be here with you guys. I think we have somebody doing a scripture reading this morning. Is that correct? Okay, it is time. Got a spot for you right up here, stage left.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they're only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
All right, at this time, you guys just say hello to one another, see how everybody's doing, you know? Person next to you, say, hey, glad you're here. Everybody. We're going to settle back into worship now at this time, so I'm going to wrangle you guys back into your seats. All right, here we go.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come forth, cleansing the Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Saints are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Sing it again. There is power, power, wonder-working in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen.
Of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high.
God of wonders,
God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning I will celebrate the light. And when I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Sing hallelujah,
hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Mother's womb, you formed me with your hands, known and loved by you. Before I took a breath, when I doubted, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name, yes, God. There's a healing light, it's just beyond the clouds. Though I've walked through fire, I see clearly now. I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. When I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. When I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. Oh, you're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are working on us and no matter how we stray or, Lord, how we fail you, you never fail us. Amen. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for redemption. I was thinking about the name of this church, thinking about Redeemer, thinking about how you have redeemed me time and time again, and ultimately my soul. But even day to day, God, that you give us second chances and you are so patient with us. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for how you love us. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
You can be seated. Well, being called a Jezebel is not a compliment. Being called a Jezebel is not a compliment. And so if someone calls you a Jezebel, you can punch them. It's okay. You know, it's not a compliment. And the term Jezebel, the moniker Jezebel, is actually related to the Old Testament character. And she was the queen of Judah, married to her wicked, wicked husband named Ahab. And they both were they were a pretty good team. But Jezebel was a wicked person. And I just want to tell you a really short story that just, I think, kind of encapsulates how awful she was. Her husband came home one day. He's the king of the divided kingdom. He's the king of Israel. He came home and he's kind of sulking around the house. And she's like, "Hey, what's up? What's wrong? Why are you so upset?" And he's like, "I tried to buy this plot of land, this vineyard from this guy named Naboth, and he wouldn't sell it to me." And so he's like, you know, kick the dog, and he's really upset. And Jezebel hears this story, and she's like, "Not a problem." And so she goes to the people who are in the leadership of the city there, and she says, "Listen, I got a deal for you. I won't beat you up with all of my guards, and you guys do me this favor. Next time you're in a meeting with Naboth, somebody stand up and tell everybody here that Naboth, they've heard Naboth blaspheme God's name." And so the city officials, who were in no position whatsoever to go against Jezebel, said, "Okay, no problem." So next time it went up, Naboth was in this meeting. They said, "Oh, we heard him say this." And so they took Naboth out and killed him. And so Jezebel comes back to her husband and says, "There you go. There's your vineyard." She was a wicked, wicked person. Not only did she, and it's hard because we're not in that situation. Not only was she willing to murder a completely innocent man who had nothing to do with anything, except for that he owned a vineyard that her husband wanted, but she used the belief and the devotion that people had to God to kill this guy. She didn't care. She had no qualms about using that at all. And as a matter of fact, Naboth was an incredibly righteous person in this situation because he wouldn't sell this plot of land because God told him not to. He was not supposed to sell his family land. Naboth was perfect in the situation. Jezebel walked in and said, "Off with the head." Wicked, wicked, wicked queen. Married to a man named Ahab who was just as bad. When you hear this story and you know that she didn't just do this one thing, she did stuff time and time again. It's really weird when you look at the chronology of the kings. Because Ahab and his wife reigned over Israel for 21 years. Now, that sounds like not that long of a time to us, but if you look at all of the kings around him that were wicked, a lot of them didn't even last a year. Why in the world did God let Ahab and Jezebel reign for 21 years? Why? And a lot of times we hear things like that or we see things like that and we kind of walk away with the notion that the mercy of God kind of means that the God must be ambivalent about what's going on. You hear story after story of what Jezebel did and God didn't step in and God didn't punish Jezebel and Ahab right then. He did later, but he didn't punish them then. And so you look at that situation and he said, God must not care. God must not be concerned about the things that people do or don't do. He must not care. And it's easy for us to get that as we look at this story. It's easy for us to get that impression from God that God doesn't care. And it's not just stories from the Old Testament. It's stories of people in our life. There are people around us who are just really not great people. And they're not running into any problems for what they're doing. They're bad people. They're evil people. And they seem to be getting away with it. And worse yet, we may know some of these people. We know out in the open, this guy looks like a pretty decent guy. But he's really a terrible person. But then his life just seems to go really smooth. And we kind of get that image. We look, does God not care? What's going on? Why does God not do something? And this morning, what I want to answer, I want to pose this question to us is, what is the mercy of Jesus? What is it? What is the mercy of Jesus? What is the mercy of Jesus when someone is in church on Sunday morning and worshiping wholeheartedly, but yet we live next door to them and we know that during the middle of the week they beat their kids? What is the mercy of Jesus? What is the mercy of Jesus in those situations where we go to work minding our own business and the office gossip is running around telling everybody terrible things about us that are not true? What is the mercy of Jesus? Why does God have mercy on people? And what does that look like? And to answer that question, we're going to turn in our Bibles to a church in the book of Revelation called Thyatira. And in Thyatira, they had a similar situation going on where there was somebody and a group of people who were kind of getting away with some things. And Jesus uses this letter to talk about how he displays and why he displays his mercy. And we can learn a lot from that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. And we're going through the seven letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And these letters are found in chapters 2 and 3. Today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. And this letter is found in Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. And Jesus talks about his perspective on why he has his mercy towards people. And what we're going to learn here this morning is that the mercy of Jesus is extra time. And the mercy of Jesus esteems thoughts. I'll explain that a little bit more as we go. So what is the mercy of Jesus? First of all, the mercy of Jesus is extra time. Look with me at verse 18. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know the things that you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Let me have verse 18. Verse 18 is pretty much the address, and it just talks about who this letter is from. I'm sorry. Yeah, who the letter is from and who it's to. It's written to the church in Thyatira, and it's from Jesus. So Jesus is the one who is penning this letter through the Apostle John. And verse 19, he says, I know all the things you do. He's writing to this church, and he's telling them, guys, listen, I know all of the things that you do. I'm watching what you do. I see your actions. I see the good things that you do. And then he goes on to list the things that they do. He says, I see your love, that genuine compassion, that genuine interest in other people. He says, I see that. I see your love for others. I see your faith, your belief, that conviction within you that what Jesus, what I've said is Jesus and what God has said is true, and your conviction about those things. I've seen your faith. And he goes on to see, I see your service. It's very important here that he doesn't say ministry. He says, I see your service, that the lowly things that you're doing to serve me as Jesus. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. You hold up under the difficulty of what's going on around you. And to top it off, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. In all of these areas, you're not only doing good things, but you're constantly doing them a little bit better. And he says, there's a lot of great things that is going on for you. But then he goes on to say, but I have this against you in verse 20. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman. And all we really know about this individual is that she probably was a female. We don't know her name. We don't know her status. We don't know anything about her. But she was someone in the church who happened to be a woman. And she is called a Jezebel. Remember I told you at the beginning, being called a Jezebel is not a compliment. And Jesus is calling her a Jezebel. He's not saying anything nice about her. She is a wicked, wicked person. She calls herself a prophet. So she's in this church, and she's telling everybody, listen, I have a word from God. I am a prophet. Listen to what I have to say. But what her real purpose is to lead my servants astray. And there's just a really touching aspect here, because what Jesus is saying is that this lady is telling people that she has a word from God, but she doesn't. And what she's doing, her purpose is to lead my servants, the people who I love, who are trying to serve me, doing the tasks that are not fun or exciting or glamorous. They're trying to serve me. She's trying to lead those people astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. Without going into a lot of context here, just let me tell you real briefly what she's doing. And she's saying, listen, this Jesus guy, he's a great idea. He's got a great theology. Let's take this and let's take this from Jesus and let's adopt it. But in our culture that we live, they have some other really good ideas too. So let's take this and let's take this and let's put it together and let's have a theology. Sounds kind of similar to what's going on today, right? It's called syncretism. It's taking a little bit from a bunch of different things. It's what she's doing. But what she's pulling from the culture is things that are clearly what God does not want them to do. They're clearly wrong for doing it. And she's leading Jesus' servants astray. And then he says this in verse 21. I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent. He doesn't say, I'm waiting for her to figure it out. In the Greek, I am imparting her time. I'm actively giving her time to repent, to change her ways. Unfortunately, she does not want to turn away from her immorality. It's very important to understand here is that what Jesus is saying in these verses here is he's saying that his mercy towards people, oftentimes towards evil people, and how he displays that is he gives them time. He gives them extra time. And it's so critical to understand that that's not a passive thing that Jesus is doing. It's active. If you have ever watched a professional soccer match, if you've ever watched one of these matches, they have something that's a little bit different. It's called stoppage time. And at the end of a half, they'll introduce something called stoppage time. Now, the great thing, one of the great things, there's many great things about soccer, but one of the great things about soccer is when the match begins, the clock starts, and it doesn't stop for anything. Guy's got his leg half broken on the turf. They don't stop the clock. It keeps going. Somebody wants to substitute in. Not a problem. Someone who gets barely tapped by the opposing player and fumbles onto... If you've ever seen a soccer match, it's incredible to watch it in slow motion because these guys, they're great actors. Anyways, it's beside the point. It's really pretty funny. So anyways, anytime something happens on the field, anytime something happens on the pitch, they don't stop the clock. It runs. Which, incidentally, is really great because they don't also do a lot of commercials. But anyways, that's beside the point. So, they don't stop the clock. But towards the end of the half, there's a referee that will come out. He's been keeping track of the stoppage time during the match when people have not been able to play. And so he adds time at the end. Oftentimes, it's usually about a minute or two, sometimes 3 or 4 minutes. It's called stoppage time. The referee adds time to the game to make up for the fact that there's been slow moments when the players couldn't play. It's an active thing. And I don't want you to miss what's going on here. Is Jesus is saying he's adding time to the person's situation. He's giving them time. He's not out of the situation, just hoping that the person figures out. He's concerned. He wants the person to repent. He desperately wants them to repent. And if it will help, he'll give them extra time. And the challenge, I want to poke you here this morning, and I want to nudge you a little bit here this morning, and I want you to begin to think that Jesus extends extra time. Jesus does give extra time to people. He does. To those people in our lives, people that we're close to, people that we know remotely, or people that we're aware of, who are living a life that is evil, for whatever reason, sometimes Jesus does extend them extra time. To those people in our lives who have just the golden spoon and just everything works out for them and everything seems to be going right, but really they're not doing anything to deserve it. And we kind of scratch our heads and say, why is God letting this happen? I want you to begin to think that the mercy of Jesus is extra time. And although often, sometimes, that extra time is inconvenient for us, from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, he wants to give those people extra time to repent. So what is the mercy of Jesus? The mercy of Jesus is extra time. But the mercy of Jesus is also, mercy of Jesus esteems thoughts. The mercy of Jesus gives credit, gives value to the thoughts of the person. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. He says this in verse 22. He says, therefore, I will throw her, talking about Jezebel, the New Testament Jezebel here. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. Therefore, I will throw her, and he's referencing here the New Testament Jezebel, the lady who's in this church, who's causing problems. He says, I will throw her on a bed of suffering. This is a way where he's referencing back to the story of what happened to Jezebel in the Old Testament. Jezebel was thrown out of a window and died when she hit the pavement below. And what this is saying here is, this New Testament Jezebel, this lady in this church, I am going to throw her on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her, or who participate in what she's doing, will suffer greatly. Again, a reference to the Old Testament Jezebel, and the people in the government who were supporting her were punished for their sins of knowing the sin of knowing her. Referencing back to that, unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds, the people in this church here in the New Testament that are following what the Jezebel is doing, he wants to give them a chance to repent and turn away from what they're doing. Verse 23 says, I will strike her children dead. Kind of a hard thing for us to hear, but the idea is it's going back to the story with Jezebel. And Jezebel was such a wicked woman, and her husband was such a wicked man, that God said, you will not have children to complete your dynasty. And their dynasty stopped. There was never another person from that family to reign in Israel. And he said, and then he goes on to say, then after I punish the New Testament Jezebel, then all the churches will know that I am the one, Jesus speaking here, that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. I am the one who searches out, who investigates, who looks into the thoughts and the intention of every person's heart. Jesus is painting a picture here to the church in Thyatira and to us as well. In the midst of culture where the deities were distant, he's saying, listen, all of those other deities, they are not real. I'm the real deal, and this is what I do. I look at your heart. I look at your thoughts. I look at your intentions. Jesus is not distracted. He's not enamored by the good things that we do on the outside. To some degree, that's good, and we need to do those things. But he's saying, I am the God who looks at your heart. And then in a very sobering last statement, he says, I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. In a very sobering way, Jesus is saying, I will give to each of you whatever you deserve based upon what I find in your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Social media has taught us a lot. Social media has taught us that the pictures that we see on Facebook and Instagram are not real. They may have some semblance of reality, but they're not real. We've now come to learn that most of the time, a lot of people, when they take pictures, they set up lighting to give themselves the right lighting. They'll often look at the background to get the right background to make sure that they look like they're in the right place. And there are these filters now which can make you look 20 to 30 pounds less heavy. They can change the light. The social media pictures, you look at that and it's like, that's not real. That's not even a real picture. So there's this new app out. It's a fairly new app. It's called Be Real. And here's how it works. If you're participating in this social media app called Be Real, at any time in the day, once a day, at any time, you'll get a notification. And you have 2 minutes to take a picture of yourself doing whatever you're doing. And the whole idea, the creators of this app say, the whole idea is to cause people to be real. Isn't that silly? Isn't that silly that we got to have an app to try to remind us to be real? This is the culture we live in. It's not any different now than it's been in centuries past. People are always trying to convince other people, or sometimes even try to convince themselves. And they're certainly trying to convince God that what they're doing, the right things. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter and he says, listen up, here's the deal. I judge the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. And I will give to you according to what you deserve. And as much as we might like to hope and pray that we're going to be able to trick him somehow into thinking that we're a great person because we're doing X, Y, and Z, the reality is he's saying right here, here's the deal, I'm looking at the really important stuff, and that's how I know. where you're at. I want to poke you a little bit here. I want to nudge you. And I want you to know Jesus knows. I want you to know Jesus knows. Can you say that with me? Know Jesus knows. Now that applies for other people, it applies for ourselves, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But I want you to know Jesus knows. When there's someone in your life whose life is so, they're living so terrible, they're living so evil, they're living so awful, and it seems like they're getting away with murder, stop for just a minute and tell yourself, you know Jesus knows. If somebody is living just a terrible life, but everything seems to be going well for them, and we look at it and say, God, that's not fair. Time out just a minute. You need to know Jesus knows. And remember, the same thing applies for you. You need to know that Jesus knows. The reality is, and I know this is real, this reality is for you, is for me, I'm an easy one to fool. I see some of you guys maybe on Sunday morning, you know, I don't see you very often. You guys can play, you know, you can make me think that you're the greatest super Christian. How am I supposed to know any different? I don't know. All I see is you talking to people and you give me a hug and I think you're pretty cool, right? I don't know. But we all have to know that Jesus knows. Jesus knows it all. The people that are outside and the people that are in. Jesus knows. So, this morning what I've tried to do is I've tried to answer the question, what is the mercy of Jesus? So the mercy of Jesus is extra time. The mercy of Jesus esteems thought. It builds up the thought. It places value in the things that we're thinking and the things that are the intentions of our heart. That's the mercy of Jesus. Jesus takes all of those things into consideration, and he sees things that we don't often see. The story of Rahab in the Old Testament was not a happy ending. Rahab was God sent a king, a new king, in to punish Rahab for her sins. And as he rode into the palace, she poked her head out the window and she screamed down at him, "You murderer!" Jezebel did, yeah. Jezebel screamed down to him, said, "You murderer!" Which I think is ironic. It's hilarious. She's been a murderer all her life. And she looks out of this window and she sees this king riding into the palace and she says, "You murderer!" With, as far as the biblical record goes, with her last breath, she clings on to her rebellion. She clings on to her desire to do things her way against what God told her to do. And outside that window she came and she passed away. And her life was over and she began to see the penalty for her sin. And as far as we know, she is living for an eternity separated from God. Because up to her last breath, she wouldn't turn around and repent. Both the first section we looked at and the second section we looked at, both times Jesus communicates his intent for repentance. And the reality is for each of us in here this morning, I think I know where a lot of you are, but I don't know where you really are. And there is a possibility that you have come into this church this morning. You've come into the building this morning, and you are far from God. You are far away from him, be it that you've never had an intimate relationship with him, or you did when you were a kid, or when you were younger, but now you've drifted. And Jesus would say to you, were he here, and I'll say it on his behalf, repent. Come back to him. You know that he loves you. You know that he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Repent. Repent now, this morning. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. The next day is not guaranteed to you. This afternoon is not guaranteed to you. Take this moment now and repent. Turn back to God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment of prayer? And I want to give you an opportunity to just spend some time talking to God about where you're at right now with Him. It is possible that you are in this spot where you came into the church this morning and you are as far from God as you've ever been. What I want to do right now is I want to give you an opportunity. I want to plead with you to take this opportunity to make things right between you and God. If you've never entered into a personal relationship with God, if you've never asked Christ to come into your life, and you know, you can do that right here and right now. The good news is truly good news. God loves you. Your sin is keeping you from a relationship with Him. Christ made a way for that sin to be removed. And you can ask Him into your heart right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that if there is anyone here who has come into this church today, maybe many, who on the outside look like they're having everything together, but on the inside they're very far away from You, I pray that they would feel the tug from Your Holy Spirit on their heart to return and repent. Repent of what they're doing and turn back to You. If there's anybody in here who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, I pray, Lord, that You would give them the courage to do that yet this morning while there's still time. You've given them extra time. Help them to take advantage of it this morning. We love You and we pray all this in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. We're going to wrap up the service here with a time of communion. And if you didn't grab one of these little disposable communion trays on your way in, just raise your hand and we've got some men that'll give it to you. We have, what this is a time for us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross so that we could have an intimate relationship with God, whether or not we've been enjoying that. Jesus provided us that through His death on the cross. And so what we do in this time of communion is we remember that sacrifice that Jesus willingly gave on our behalf. If you are not a believer, if you have not entered into a relationship with God through Christ, then it's probably better to let this time pass and maybe spend it in some quiet reflection. But if you are a believer in a good standing with the believers around you in your life and in good standing with the Lord, you're welcome to eat this, whether you attend this church regularly or whether or not. This is the Lord's table. It's not our table. You are welcome to attend with us. We start off by taking off the first little plastic piece and exposing the bread. And in 1 Corinthians, reread, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself." On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people. It's an agreement confirmed with My blood," the blood that He would shed later that night. He said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And then He reminded us, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes."
Let's all stand and sing part of one more song just to send us off this morning.
Remind me, I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. And I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. When I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay, and I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. Oh, you're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay.
You need to talk to somebody after the service. There'll be some people up here who would love to meet with you, pray with you, whatever you'd need. Now, all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.
Thanks, sir.
Thanks, you did a good job.
Thanks.